I want to begin my message this morning by asking you a question. I want you to take this question very seriously. I want you to answer it truthfully. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to send me an email. You don't have to turn to the person next to you and answer this question. But I would like for you to answer this question and deep in your heart. Here's my question. Do you really believe that prayer makes any difference in what happens in life? I just be honest, because God knows the truth. Do you really believe that prayer can cause God to change His plans? Do you really believe that a biblical prayer could cause a sick person to get well? Do you really believe that prayer can cause God to intervene in the affairs of this earth and open a door for you that no human is able to open? Do you believe that the prayer of one humble believer could cause God to change the heart, the mind, and even the plans of some person who is in authority over your life? Can one person's prayers change a family, a nation, an election, or even a war? Or do you believe, as many Christians and many preachers, do you just believe that the primary purpose of prayer is to prepare the heart of the one praying to accept the already predetermined will of God? Do I have your attention? Are you beginning to think? Well, I can tell you there are radically different beliefs about prayer. But all that really matters is, what does God say? And I want you this morning, wherever you are, to take your Bible and open it this morning to the little book of James, chapter 5. As always, we'll put the scriptures on the screen for you at home, and you'll be able to follow along as I speak this morning. But in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, here is what we read. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And here is this statement, that you may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer, a prayer that is prayed correctly by a righteous person, God says it availeth much. And then He gives this illustration about a very famous man named Elijah, who is a man subject to the same kind of temptations and pressures that we live in. He was just a man of God. But he prayed, and he prayed earnestly, and he prayed specifically that it might not rain. And guess what? It didn't rain. In fact, it did not rain on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And after 42 months of no rain or dew, he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, before we even expound upon those verses, and before we bring in other scriptures to support those verses, does it sound like God hears the prayers of people? Does it sound like that God gets involved in the affairs of this world when people pray and pray correctly? I want you to get your notebooks out, if you haven't already, and your pens, and we're going to write down some ingredients, biblical ingredients, for effective prayer. Prayer that will move God into action. And this is our first in a series of messages this month on prayer. In this text today, you will find, first of all, that there must be passion. There must be passion in our prayers. Do you see this word, or actually it's two words, translated with two words, where he says, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person. The Greek word there is the word energo, and I think you can see where we easily get our word energy or energize. And in verse 17, we're told that Elijah prayed earnestly. And so these words indicate that there should be passion. There should be intense feelings as we bring our prayers before the Lord. In fact, do any of you remember when Jesus was teaching us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6? He told us, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Isn't that interesting? Don't just use words without feeling, without passion. Because that's how the heathen pray. They actually think that God is going to hear them because of their much speaking. You know what Jesus is saying in that passage? He's reminding us that God is not nearly as concerned about our vocabulary as He is about our heart. God is far more concerned about how we pray than what words we use when we pray. And we must not allow our prayers to become just a ritual. We're not just using words that we memorized years ago when we were a child. Or we're not just to pick up a book on prayer and read words back to God. Because you see, man may look on the outward appearance. Man may listen to our words. But the Bible says God looks upon the heart. I want us to look at this example this morning. The illustration that James uses to teach about passion in our praying is the prophet Elijah. And I admit to you that it's easy just to read that scripture and accept it for surface value. But a good Bible student ought to go back and study the context. And so I went back this week and spent some time looking in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Kings, about the actual event. 910 years B.C. before James uses this as an illustration of passionate prayer, what happened in the days of Elijah? Well, we're told, first of all, that the king of Israel did evil in the sight of God above all that were before him. That's not a very good resume, is it? The most wicked king that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. And the only one possibly more wicked than King Ahab was his wife Jezebel. And I want you to know that 1 Kings chapter 17, here's what it says. And Elijah came and stood before Ahab the king and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain for years, except according to my word. Now, beloved, first of all, there's a lot of courage in Elijah. He is just an old prophet, a citizen, coming before the king, the most powerful king on the earth, and making this courageous announcement. But you know what this is? It's not only a statement of his courage, it's a statement of his faith. Guess what? If he walked out of the presence of that king and 24 hours later or 7 days later it starts to rain, he's not a prophet with any credibility. He's just a false prophet like all those others standing around Ahab. But the Bible says that after Elijah made that statement, you know what the Bible says? He went and he began to pray. And he prayed earnestly. And he prayed repeatedly that God would stop the rain. Now you may just read the book of James and get the idea that he prayed one time. And the rain stopped. And Elijah went on about his calling and about his ministry, but the Bible doesn't say that. In the book of 1 Kings, we're told that Elijah prayed and prayed and prayed. He was praying for the king to repent. He was praying for the nation to repent. He was just using the drought as a way of getting their attention spiritually. And he kept praying and praying, and there was no repentance. So you know what he did? He started praying for God to stop the dew. There's no rain coming from heaven. And now, God, I'm asking you to stop watering the earth with dew. And the Bible says that the same God who stopped the rain stopped the dew. Can you imagine every time Elijah or one of his servants saw a cloud in the sky? It looked the least bit rainy. I have an idea that Elijah went alone into his prayer closet and said, "Okay, God, I've confessed, I believe, stop the rain." And God, who controls nature, listened to the prayers of Elijah. But again, ladies and gentlemen, get the perspective. This is not a few days. While we begin to panic if we go a few weeks without rain and things begin to dry up. 3.5 years. 42 months. No rain from heaven. Not a drop of precipitation. No dew coming up out of the ground. And you know what we're told in 1 Kings 18? It says that Ahab the king said to Obadiah, "Go into the land. Check out all the fountains of water and all of the brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive so that we do not lose all the beast." Stop and think. What happens when you have 3.5 years of no rain, no dew? The wells have dried up. The streams have dried up. The grass has died. The trees are dying. Vegetation is dying. In fact, we're told in verse 10 of that chapter that there was no nation or kingdom on the earth where Ahab did not seek Elijah. Isn't that an amazing story? This king who mocked the prophet with his proclamation, now he's looking diligently all over the earth trying to find this prophet. Here is one man. One man. Who is standing against a king and all of his army. And all he's using is prayer. One day, Elijah chooses to come before the king. I'm going to show you in the Bible exactly what he said to him. Now keep in mind, it hasn't rained for 42 months. He's praying against nature. He's praying for a spiritual awakening in Israel. And finally one day, Elijah just shows up in front of the king again. And here's what he said. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Now, wait a minute. Don't read ahead of me. It hasn't rained in 3.5 years. There's not a cloud in the sky. No weather forecast of rain, let alone a storm. But Elijah tells the king, I'm going to pray in just a few minutes. And you had better saddle your chariot and ride fast, because you may get swept away with the abundance of rain that is coming. Confession and faith. And now look, if you will, where it says, and Elijah went up on top of Mount Carmel, cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. Why do you think God puts that in the scriptures? It demonstrates to us the passion, the earnestness with which he is praying. And after he has prayed passionately, he turns to his servant and said, go look toward the sea and see if you see any clouds. And he came back and said, there's nothing. But Elijah was not discouraged. Elijah was not defeated. He just kept on praying. And he said to him, go again 7 times. And the Bible says, and it came to pass at the 7th time that the servant said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. I think you know whose hand that was. And verse 45 says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and with wind, and there was a great rain. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question this morning. Wherever you're listening to this message, what do you think would have happened if Elijah had stopped praying after the 1st time? I think you know. What would have happened if Elijah had stopped praying after the 2nd time? What about the 4th time? What about the 6th time? Here's this man of God. He's confessed his faith. He has prayed, and he has prayed earnestly 6 times, and the servant comes back with the same report. Nothing has changed. You know what I believe? Now that I know the story of Elijah so well in the scriptures, I believe that Elijah would have prayed 107 times if that's what it took. I believe Elijah had such faith in God, he would have prayed until God answered his prayer. And beloved, I'm saying to you this morning, there is a reason that the Holy Spirit put this true story in the Old Testament. And there is a reason why the New Testament uses Elijah as an example of prayer and how we are to pray in this present church age. There is a reason, I believe, that the Holy Spirit reminded this pastor this week to review and to retell this story that is 3,000 years old, as we are right now in the midst of this pandemic and all of its consequences. God is saying to us, there must be passion in our prayers. If we expect the supernatural, if we expect God to intervene, no rituals, no one time and out stuff, none of this praying and saying, oh, it must not be the will of God. Elijah prayed like Jacob prayed in that book of Genesis. Do you remember his prayer? As the day began to break, Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Have you ever thought about that? A man, a finite, sinful man, telling God, you're not leaving. You're not leaving until you bless me. And God, you know, blessed him. It's that passion that God wants to characterize our prayers. Look on the screen, if you will, at another familiar one to all of us who have a passion for people to be saved. We're told in Psalms 126:6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Why does God put those two words in there? Bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's no question we're commanded to go. And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But isn't it interesting that God also says, you better not ever forget, without me, you're nothing. Go. Share. But you better pray as you do. Now, I'm going to ask you many questions today. Already ask a few. But this may be, for some of you, the most important question that I will ask today. Here is my question. If you, anyone listening to this message, truly desires to show passion to God the Father in your prayers, how do you do it? If I or you have something on my prayer list that no one but God can do, and I want to be sure that I'm getting through to God, that God is hearing this request, and that my God is going to intervene, how does any believer demonstrate passion to God? It's in the Bible. There is something that everyone listening to this message can do that demonstrates to God that you are very, very serious about this. It's spelled F-A-S-T-I-N-G. It's called fasting. In fact, Jesus even said in Matthew 17:21, there are some prayers that will not be answered except by prayer and fasting. Now, ladies, I want to leave that scripture on the screen for just a moment and talk about it for just a second. The context of that verse, straight from the lips of Jesus, is extremely revealing and relevant to my message today. Do you remember the context of Matthew 17:21, that some come out only by prayer and fasting? Well, I will refresh your memory. There was this desperate father. Loved his son very, very much. His child was seriously ill. No one could heal him. In fact, he had even brought his child to the disciples of Jesus, and the disciples of Jesus could not heal his son. And this man, who had gone to doctors, who had gone to disciples, and no one could help his son, he brings his son to Jesus, and in tears, he says, Lord, if you can do anything, help my son. Jesus looked at him and he said, oh, I can. I can. But this type of situation, this kind of healing, only happens with prayer and fasting. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? And in case you have forgotten or have never practiced it, the Bible is very, very clear about the subject of fasting. He tells us clearly that whenever you fast, you don't tell anyone. Because a fast is not for people to see you fasting. Fasting is for God and God alone to see you fasting. If you want to fast effectively, you don't even tell the people who live with you. You don't even tell the people that are the most intimate in your life that you are fasting. Don't you do like some people and go on Facebook, now y'all pray for me, I'm going to be fasting. Go ahead, you're wasting your time. Might as well enjoy the food. It doesn't have any effect on God. Don't call up your prayer circle and say, now I'm going to be... No! In fact, isn't it interesting that Jesus said that when you're fasting, be sure to put on your makeup. Get your best looking clothes. I mean, it's in the scriptures. You know why? Because you don't want anyone to even suspicion that you are fasting. A fasting done correctly is for one purpose, to show God how sincere, how passionate, how desperate, and yet how believing you are. And by the way, fasting always has a target prayer. It's never in the scriptures. Do you ever find you were told just to fast and a period? It's always for a purpose. And every time that you would be tempted to eat or even have the thought of food, instead of giving in to that flesh temptation, you start praying specifically for that son, for that issue, for that matter that led you to fast in the first place. And the Bible tells us that Elijah prayed earnestly. He prayed effectually and fervently, and he prayed specifically, don't let it rain. Don't let there be any dew. And when the time was up, he said, let it rain. Passion. There must be passion in our praying. And the second thing we learn in our text this morning is that there must be purity in the person who is praying. There must be purity in the person who is praying. Look again, if you will, at our text this morning in James 5:16. He says the effectual, fervent prayers of a, what's the next word? Righteous. Oh, it's not just, he doesn't just say the effectual, fervent prayer of a man. A righteous person availeth much. You see, it's not just prayer that moves God. These prayers must be coming from someone that is walking uprightly, righteously with God. Now, it's important, I think you should put in your notes, that this word righteous is referring to personal holiness. It's very important for us to understand that there's a difference in Scripture between personal righteousness and positional righteousness. Sometimes you read in the Bible where all believers are referred to as being righteous. Look on the screen, if you will, where 1 Peter 3:12, it says that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There is a sense in which all of us who are saved, who've been born again, who have a personal relationship with God, we are declared in the Bible to be righteous. But that righteousness is not based upon our holiness. It's based upon our relationship with Jesus, who is the righteous one. A sinner is made righteous in the sight of God by believing what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're even told that right now, he's the one who intercedes for us in heaven and keeps us saved. My little children, he said in 1 John, I don't want you to sin. But if anyone does sin, guess what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But wait a minute. That's not what James is speaking about. James was written to the saints in Diaspora. It was written to believers. This is not speaking about positional righteousness based upon Jesus and what he did and what he's doing. This is personal holiness. And personal holiness is something that God expects from all of his children. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:16, he said clearly, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And to help us to be holy, you know what God has done? For one thing, He's given us the Holy Spirit. Lives in every believer. The day you got saved, you may never have heard of Him. You may not have known this. But the day that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you received the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you until you are in heaven. But you know what He does? Every time you do something wrong, He convicts you. And every time you fail to do right, He convicts you. A Christian can sin, but we cannot get by without being convicted. You know what else He's done? He's given us a Bible. And you know what He said? Man does not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that is written in the Word of God. Look on the screen at a fantastic example. In Isaiah chapter 59, it tells us, "The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy." God's not tired. He's not exhausted. "That it cannot hear." Well, what's the problem? "Your iniquities, my iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have caused Him to hide His face from you, that He will not hear." It isn't that He cannot. He will not. In fact, in Psalm 66:18, He even tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, it may not even be in outward practices, but if we're holding it inside of us, God will not hear. Now, what does this mean? This is so vital to effective prayer. Beloved, one way God gets our attention spiritually is with prayer. Sometimes we all come to seasons in our life where we need a miracle. Am I talking to somebody today that needs one? Well, if you don't, listen on anyway, because you might before the next Sunday. Life is so constructed that we come to times in our life we need God to do something that only God can do. It may be a breakthrough. It may be a situation that no one but God can deliver you from. And we cry out passionately to God. Yes, we do. We pray. We may even fast and weep and cry. And nothing happens. See, there's not just one step to effective prayer. There's four. And so we, in desperation, say, "God, I don't understand. You said You would answer our prayers, and I have prayed so passionately, so urgently, and no answer." And God says, "You know why?" And instantly, He convicts you of something in your life that is not right. The Scriptures say the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person. That's right. A righteous person availeth much. And beloved, as I preach this morning, all of you know this, Elijah is in heaven. He's been there for almost 3,000 years. We're still here on planet Earth. Elijah walked and ministered in the land of Israel. We're on another continent in USA. But every person listening to this message today knows that we need a miracle in our nation and in a sense in our world. But I'm going to tell you, we're not going to have a miracle until we have a revival. And we're not going to have revival until we have repentance. And if you read this Bible, repentance starts in those of us who are saved. We keep praying and hoping for changes, even among believers. We're praying about health. We're praying about the police. We're praying about the economy. We're praying about government. But beloved, I believe God wants changes in the church, in believers. Because effective praying begins with personal purity in the person who is praying. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say perfection. Only God is perfect. But personal holiness and purity is something that God does expect and God does demand if we are going to have power in our prayers. There's an amazing story in the book of Genesis that I want to share with you today briefly. It happened over 4,000 years ago, and it happened on planet Earth. There were two very large, ancient, well-known cities. I'm sure you've heard the names of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what is amazing? In Genesis chapter 13, here's this amazing statement. It says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities around them were well-watered everywhere before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Isn't that an amazing statement? Sodom and Gomorrah was like the Garden of Eden. And yet, the Bible tells us very clearly that those cities and the other three surrounding cities were notoriously wicked. Can I stop for a moment? Isn't it tragic that so often when God blesses a person, or blesses a family, or blesses a city, or blesses a nation, isn't it tragic that so often that very person or group of people turn away from God? And can I tell you this morning, if you turn away from God, trouble is going to come. God will not be mocked. And in the book of Genesis, there's a very encouraging story about a righteous man whose name was Abraham. I want you to look on the screen with me at the story that the Bible tells us about Abraham, beginning in Genesis chapter 18. I had to kind of frame this text for you, and here's what it says. And Abraham drew near. Isn't that amazing? A man can just come into the presence of the omnipotent, holy God. And he began to pray. And here's what he said. Lord, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be just 50 righteous people within Sodom and Gomorrah. Wilt thou also destroy them and not spare the place for just 50 righteous that are therein? And you know what's amazing? The scriptures tell us that the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous people within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I never read this story that I'm not inspired, amazed, and even convicted. Archaeologists and historians have quite comfortably estimated the population of Sodom as being 160,000 people. Combine the two cities, you get the picture, over 300,000 people. And yet here is a holy God consenting to spare both cities if he could only find 50 righteous people. In fact, if you go on and read that story carefully, most of you know Abraham even lowered the number from 50 to 10. And it's amazing where God Himself said, if I can find just 10 righteous people, I would spare all the wicked as well. And it's a very interesting today that the Dead Sea right now in Israel, that very famous location, is a lasting testimony of how different things could have been from the Garden of Eden to the Dead Sea. And 10 people living righteously in the sight of God could have saved their fate. I pray that this true, well-known Bible story can be used to inspire intercessors today. May men and women of God stand up before God as Abraham stood before God. And may we intercede for our church. Intercede for our city. Intercede for our country. May we take whatever steps are necessary to become holy and righteous in the sight of a holy God, and thereby worthy to stand before God as Abraham and Elijah were worthy. May we be inspired today that an omnipotent, holy God was willing to spare 2 entire cities if there were just 10 righteous people. Be encouraged today, intercessor. You are important. And you do have an effect upon the actions that God takes. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. But there's a fact number 3. Not only must there be passion in our prayers and purity in the person that is praying, don't skip this very practical step, that there must be the practice of praying. Oh, I know that seems just obvious, but don't skip this important word in our text today, the word pray. Look again in your Bibles or on the screen if you choose. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, and there it is. And do what? Pray. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Next verse. The effectual, fervent, what's the word? Prayer. Not just righteousness, but praying. Elijah was a man subject to like passions we are, and he did what? Prayed. And prayed earnestly. And prayed specifically. God heard that prayer. God answered that prayer. Verse 18. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth fruit. The word that God uses is the word prayer. He does not say that we should preach about prayer. Teach about prayer. Talk about prayer. He says we need to pray. He doesn't say that you should worry and panic and get stressed. Pray. He didn't say you need to plot, make plans. You need to pray. He didn't say you need to organize. You need to pray. And it seems like that sometimes in our generation, we do everything except pray. May I be used this morning to refresh your mind and spirit about a few scriptures in the Word of God that remind us of the power and the importance of prayer. Let's start with James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust. There's things that you desire, there's things that you want. You may think you need, but you don't get them. So you take carnal actions and you kill and desire to have and you still can't obtain it. And you fight and you war, but you have not because you ask not. Look on the screen at Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. It says, and Anna, was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, and departed not from the temple, but, oh my goodness, served God. Well, what'd she do? Just fasting and praying. Night and day. Please don't misunderstand anything I'm going to say right now. I'm only making a comparison. But this week, as I meditated upon that scripture, you know what I realized? The churches of the 21st century, we have ministers for children. We have ministers for youth. We have ministers for the young adults. We have ministers for the senior adults. We have ministers of music. We have ministers of education. We have ministers for evangelism. But why don't you this week look and see how many churches have ministers of prayer? Do we believe that prayer is really important? David was the king. But you know what the Bible says in Psalms 55:17? Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. See the passion? And he will hear my voice. David established times in his daily routine. No matter how much responsibilities he may have upon him, no matter how many pressures may be upon him, three times a day, I'm stopping and getting alone and crying out to my God. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't let anything stress you out. But instead of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Look again at the words of Jesus in Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and to never faint, never stop praying. We turn now to the book of Acts. This is after Pentecost. This is after the ascension of Christ back into heaven and the establishment of the church and the church age. Look on the screen at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John, the apostles, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being, and it's clearly written, the ninth hour. Isn't it interesting that the early church, the church that Jesus Christ established, had 1 hour every single day, where believers stopped wherever they were, whatever they were doing, and did nothing but pray. If you were logistically able, you went to the temple and prayed. Christians are told to pray, and that prayer will have great effect upon all those that are around us. In fact, our text says today that Elijah was heartbroken over his nation. He saw the moral corruption. He saw the idolatry. He saw the lack of spiritual leadership in high places. And you know what he did? He prayed. James 5:17. He prayed. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain for a space of 3 years and 6 months. You know what else spoke to me this week? It's very interesting and revealing that Elijah was praying for something to happen in nature to try and get the attention of people spiritually. He was praying for something that he knew was going to bring about economic catastrophe, personal challenges and family crisis. And I think it would be good right now If every person listening to this message who professes faith in Jesus Christ to just stop and do a personal inventory, are you nearly as concerned about the health, the economy, the politics, or the spiritual condition of America? What really is the most important to you? What do you think is the most important to God? Let's just break it down real personal this morning. We welcome all who are listening, but let me speak to the members of Grace Bible Church. We're now 16 weeks into this shutdown or slowdown. But would you right now this morning stop and ask yourself, am I closer to God spiritually than I was 16 weeks ago? Or would the truth be, I'm farther away from God. I'm not handling this thing well. I'm lukewarm. I'm even backslidden. Or God forbid, is the truth that I'm basically right where I was 16 weeks ago. I truly believe that God is trying to speak, just as He did in the days of Elijah. But are we listening? I think it is time for us as believers to pray. And notice finally that He says that there will be supernatural power demonstrated if we pray correctly. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person availeth much. These words, availeth much, are referring to a power that is obviously greater than humans. I had to go back. That's why they look a little dusty. I had to go back into my library and find this set of books. I bought them many years ago at a given time in my life. And it's a set of Christian classics. If I call the titles, most of you have heard of every one of them, and many of you have read them. But if you were to drop back several decades ago in my life when I was a much younger minister and I was led by a man of God to purchase those books and to read them. You know, Jeremiah 5:5 tells us to get unto the great men of God. They have known, and women, they've known the ways of God. I can never begin to tell you the impact they had upon my spiritual life, especially my prayer life and my faith. I will never forget my passion not only for the Bible but for history. I will never forget the first time that I read the book entitled The Intercessor. Never even heard of it, let alone read it. And I began to read about this small band of intercessors who banded together in the desperation of World War II and Adolf Hitler and Nazism. And these people began to fast and to pray for days and weeks and months. Of course, in solitude. But it was so fascinating to me as I would read their diaries, as they recorded the dates, recorded the prayers, as they prayed against the forces of evil. And later, as historians wrote what happened after those dates. And I am absolutely, right now, have chills as I speak to you this morning, as I read over and over and over where the forces of evil were stopped by the power of prayer. And I began to wonder, my goodness, could it be that the course of history was changed by prayer? I remember the first time that I read, I never even heard of George Mueller. If I had, it didn't, just went over me. But I remember the first time I read that book, Man of Faith and Miracles. And I began to read about a man who people did not even realize until he was dead. He didn't publish a book for money. He just wrote his prayer diary. And in that prayer diary that was found after he was already in heaven, there were 50,000 answers to prayers. Over 10,000 of them were answered on the day that he prayed. A man that was led by the Holy Spirit to never ask another human for anything. He just made his needs known to God. And day after day, year after year, God answered his prayers. Some of you may remember the book that we challenged you to read last year. It had such a dynamic impact upon Grace Bible Church as it did upon the world, entitled Draw the Circle. A book based upon a man named Honey, given the name by others of the Rainmaker. Because in a time of severe drought and desperation, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit to draw a circle around himself and said, I will not leave this circle until God sends rain. And not only did God send rain, but as you well know, God sent a personal revival to the people around him, and a book inspired that has impacted millions. You see, the Bible says in Malachi 3:6 that God is the same. He changes not. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it causes us to be compelled to ask, then why in the world don't we pray more? I mean, our text says that the effectual, fervent prayer done prayed correctly by a righteous person availeth much. It brings a power that is greater than any human can into that situation. Elijah prayed in verse 17 and the rain stopped. In verse 18 he prayed and the rain came. Look on the screen. This is an absolutely amazing scripture in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. God says, and I saw for a what? A person. Not a committee. Not a majority. A person. Among them. Who should make up the hedge. And stand in the gap before me. Before the holy, omnipotent God. On behalf of all the land. That I, God, should not destroy it. How tragic. That he had to write those next four words. But I found none. Isn't that amazing to you? God's not even looking for a majority. He's just looking for a person. Who is willing and worthy to stand before God on behalf of others. Do you remember the words of Jesus? I'll put them on the screen for you to remind you. In Matthew 18, verse 18, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be what? Bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, when you stop praying and you stop believing, when you turn loose, God turns loose in heaven. And some people still say to me, it doesn't matter. And look at verse 19. And again, I say unto you, that if two of you, an interesting statement, doesn't say 2,000, 2 million, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, yes, we have to pray, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And of course the most famous scripture of all, Jeremiah 33:3, where God made this statement, call upon me and I will answer you. And I will show you visibly great and mighty things you know not. And one more verse that I just think is so encouraging and amazing. If anyone doubts that prayer makes a difference, look at Psalms 106, verse 23. This amazing verse in the life of Moses, it says, therefore God said he would have destroyed Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away the wrath of God, lest he should destroy them. A nation spared by one intercessor. I cannot imagine a more appropriate and applicable verse for the July 4th weekend than 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want to end our message today by reminding you of that very wonderful invitation where God said in His Word, if my people which are called by my name. Wait a minute. Before we go any further, where does revival always start? Among believers. God's people. My people. Called by my name. Christians. Shall humble themselves. And do what? Pray. And seek my face. And turn from their wicked way. Isn't it amazing how we always can find the fault in all the others? God says, look inside. See if there's anything we need to change to produce righteousness and holiness. And when you find it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, repent. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And my final question today is this. If there's anyone listening to this message who believes that prayer really does make a difference, then why don't you and I pray more? And if God is speaking to someone through this message today, and if so, God is just speaking to you personally as He has to me, will you right now today make a decision? I'm getting my list out. I am going to start writing my target prayers again so I can pray specifically. Number two, I'm going to reestablish times every day where I get alone and pray passionately and specifically. Some of you need to clean out your prayer room and your prayer closet. That place where you get alone with your Heavenly Father and pray in secret so that He can reward you openly. Will you pray as Elijah prayed for miracles? Will you establish days to fast and to pray? Will someone today be convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to stand up before God for my children. I'm going to stand up before God for my family, for my church, for my school, for my business, for my community, for my nation. I'm not going to allow Satan and sin to triumph because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. God is looking for a person. It's no mistake that God even says Himself about Elijah. He was just a man. He wasn't a God. He wasn't an angel. He was just a man. Subject to the same kind of temptations and pressures that we are. But he was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of action. And God is looking for a person, not a majority, just a man, a woman who will stand in the gap. And maybe someone right now, wherever you may be, just stand up where you are. Say, I'll be that person. You might need to confess I've let circumstances and discourage me. I've took my eyes off of God and I've been reading the paper instead of reading my Bible. I've been listening to what everybody is saying instead of listening to what God is saying. I don't know. But God says, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. Where has the Holy Spirit spoken today in your life? Is it your lack of prayer? Will you do something about establishing it, a prayer life? Is it your lack of passion? How long since you fasted and prayed specifically for something only God can do? Is it your lack of purity? Has the Holy Spirit been telling you things that you know you should change? And it's very possible. In a congregation that I would anticipate is as large as this, listening to this message, all around the world and all over America, I predict, I am persuaded, there's someone today who wants to be forgiven of all your sins and you want to have a personal relationship with God. You know how a personal relationship with God begins? With a prayer. Not an offering, not a resolution, not even with repentance. Salvation begins with prayer. For the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you want to be sure that you have a relationship with God, that you have a home waiting for you in heaven, can I encourage you to pray right now, wherever you are? Would you just bow your head, close your eyes, forget there's anyone else around you. If you happen to be an automobile, just pull over the side of the road, park, and pray. But pray sincerely. Tell God these words. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I do believe that you are the Son of God. And I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that God raised you up from the dead. I ask you today to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart right now and live forever. Give me a home in heaven when I die, and help me to obey you, your word, your spirit, the rest of my life. And I mean this prayer with all of my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now, beloved, I want you to look up here, wherever you are. If you prayed that prayer right then, according to the Word of God, Christ came into your life, and He'll never leave you. He forgave your sins, and He has wrote your name in the book of life in heaven. I want to ask you if you would just call our church right now, Grace Bible Church of Central Florida. Our phone number should be on the screen for you right now, but it's 407-578-2085. And that same number will automatically roll over to different counselors. All of them are trained and compassionate believers that are here to assist this pastor and this church. Just call and tell one of them what you've done. If you would like some free information, including a Bible or a Bible study book, any material that we could help you get started in your Christian life, we'd send it to you free of charge. And we won't harass you. We just would like to rejoice with you in this great decision that you have made. And it may be that someone today has already committed your life to Jesus, but you would like someone who may be a little older in the Lord and maybe a little stronger in the Lord, you would like for them to pray with you and to pray over you right now, call that same number. And I promise you, there'll be someone there to pray with you. They're in no hurry. Our greatest joy is being able to minister to you. And if for any reason you don't get an answer, leave your name and phone number. We will get back to you. But call right now, and I'm sure there'll be a counselor. I want us just to have a few moments of prayer and silence as people have this opportunity to communicate with our church family. 407-578-2085. Give us a call right now, would you? More than 50 years, and I have never, not one time, ever had a person call me, write me, or send even an anonymous letter and say, "I'm sorry, I gave my life to Jesus." It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Never had anyone say, "I'm sorry, I made a decision to start following God and obeying God." I'm not about to tell you that it will be easy. There will be challenges. But no one who's ever given their life to Jesus and started living for Him has lived to regret it. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if you're still debating that decision, please make this the day of your salvation. Step over. Cross into the life of Christ.